Who remembers back in the 1960s? I know you won't remember back in the 1960s. I think it was on Tuesday nights and Wednesday nights watching Batman. Yes, the Adam West. Tuesday night starts out bam, pow, and all that kind of stuff. And Batman and Robin, at the end of the half hour, are captured by that week's villain, and they're in a predicament. Then Wednesday night, it starts out this way. When we last left our heroes, they were, and describes the thing. I couldn't help but thinking about that as I was sitting down for composing this message. Last week, when we last left our heroes, Elijah and Elisha.
Real heroes,
yes. Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind, and Elisha was left to take over the leadership of the prophetic ministry. How did Elisha get to that place? Was it just he happened to be at the right place in the right time kind of chance? Was it that he was the only one who was willing? Or was it that he was qualified to do so? I would say to you it's the last of the three. Not that there were others that weren't, but he was the one who had been prepared over a period of time and had passed a number of tests that qualified him for a leadership position. When you get to the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's qualifications for elders and deacons. And one of the things that Paul writes to Timothy for the deacons, and let these also first be proved. The word prove there is a Greek word, which means having been tested and passed. They've undergone some examination of some type and proved themselves to be capable of doing the job and found blameless as a deacon. I would say that was true of Elisha. And I want to suggest three tests tonight that he had taken, three tests that you and I need to take and pass because we are all called into some act of service for God. Not necessarily vocationally, but we're all servants of the Most High God. And therefore, we need to be doing those things as a qualified servant. The first test that Elisha passed was the test of separation. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. That's where Elisha comes on the scene. 1 Kings 19 beginning at verse 19. This is right after Elijah's bout with depression. He complains that there's nobody other than him, and God says, well, I've got 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And he says, I've got a job for you to do. I want you to go and anoint Hazael as, Jehu as king of Israel. I want you to anoint Elisha to be the prophet in your stead. And verse 19 says, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. Let me stop there for a second, because I think that tells us something, not expressly up front, but kind of written between the lines. If he had 12 yoke of oxen, a yoke would be two, so he had 24 oxen. If he was plowing with 12 of them, what would be the size of the field?
Pretty big.
It would be a good size field. In order to have a good size field, what would you need?
Lots of money.
And to have 12 yoke of oxen? I think Elisha came from a somewhat well-to-do family. I don't know that he had to be out plowing with these. By the way, unless his father was a man like Jacob with 12 sons, I think probably many of the other 11 were hired servants, which would indicate, again, wealth. I don't know that Elisha had to be out there doing this, but it was something that the family did. I think he would be accustomed to, at the end of the day, going in and having a relatively easy life. So there he is. Elijah comes along, passed by him, and cast his mantle upon him. And the way this is written is he passed by him. There it is, and kept on moving. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" It was recognized by Elisha that he had been called into service, which also indicates that Elisha knew the identity of Elijah. And I asked myself the question, well, how would he know him? Well, remember who was at Mount Carmel. The scripture says, and all Israel was gathered at Mount Carmel. I tend to think, I can't prove it, but I tend to think that Elisha was there and he saw this man of God calling down fire from heaven, which the prophets of Baal could not do. And he said, there's a great man of God. And Elisha, therefore, was one of those 7,000 that never bowed the knee to Baal. And now, here he comes, tosses his mantle on. He recognizes that is a symbol of, you're taking over for me one of these days. And Elijah keeps moving. Well, if he's going to do that, he's got to go after him. And if he's going to do that, he's got to make a break in his life. He's got to leave family behind. And he says, I got to go back and tell him at least goodbye. At least give him a kiss. Verse 21, and he returned back from him, took a yoke of oxen and slew them. Cut into the family fortunes, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. He took not only the oxen and slew them, but he took the yoke that was holding them together and used that as kindling for the fire. And gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him, leaving his family behind. Never again do we see Elisha out in the field plowing. Never again do we see him with a life of ease. He's always following Elijah. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech thee, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies
a living
what?
You've got to leave
everything behind and follow me. What did Jesus say to Peter and Andrew? I will make you fishers of men. You're out there fishing. I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me. And what did they do? They left their nets and followed after Christ. Now, unfortunately, after the resurrection, Peter's faith failed momentarily. The one night he should be waiting around for Jesus, he said, I'm going fishing. He regretted that one the next morning. But here's Elisha. And he said, you've called? What can I say but I'll follow? And he does, and he leaves behind. He is going to be taking over because he passed the test of separation. What's the value in that? Well, I have three things, one for each of these three tests, and they all come out of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, and verse 8 says this. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. When I look at what I have, Paul says, and before that he's talking about his position in the nation of Israel and his faith, and he was a Pharisee and a Hebrew of the Hebrews and all this kind of stuff. And he said, I recognize that all that stuff, as nice as it was worthless. And he said, there's something even better. And that's the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, who he follows after. And whenever we follow after Christ and leave everything else behind, we find that there's an excellency to him. He passed the test of separation. Second test was the test of patience. Go back to where we left off last week, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Elisha now has been taken up in the whirlwind, leaving his mantle behind. Verse 13, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted thither and hither and yon and whatever. And Elisha went over. This is the very first miracle that Elisha ever performed. What's interesting about that is between 1 Kings chapter 19, where he's called, and 2 Kings chapter 2, where he takes over, about 10 years has transpired. What did Elisha do during those 10 years? The only thing Scripture records is that Elijah was commissioned to go to Jehu and anoint him. And Elijah said to Elisha, you go anoint him. It's the only thing he did all 10 years that we know of. Now, maybe he did some other things, but Scripture doesn't record it. 10 years of just following after his boss.
Did he anoint the king of Israel?
Yeah. But that's it. No miracles. Hey, when's it my turn?
What about the school prophecy?
We don't have any record of it. You know, I can understand doing a year's internship, just sitting at your feet and listening. But even the apostles of the Lord, after a while of following him around, he sent them out. They got to do stuff. Here's this poor guy. For 10 years, he's not doing much of anything. Wouldn't you get impatient? Wouldn't you say, when is this ever going to be my turn? I don't get to do something soon. I'm going home. And he followed right after him for 10 years. James chapter 5. James says this about ministry. Beginning at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Judge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge stands at the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who has spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Here's a person who has a fruit tree. How do you get fruit from a fruit tree? Well, you start out with some type of seed. You put the seed in the ground. Give it a little water. And a half an hour later, the tree grows and it's full of fruit. Wait a minute, that did happen once. On the day of creation, when God created the fruit trees already had fruit on them. But since that day, it's never been like that. That tree grows, and usually the first year or two, there might not be any fruit on those things. And you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. From 1960 to 1968, I lived in Phoenixville, right outside of Valley Forge. In our backyard, we had two peach trees and two apple trees. The peach trees produced peaches out the kazoo. I mean, we had fresh peaches all year round. It was wonderful. Oh. Guess how many apples we got in those 8 years? The year we moved, we got two. What a disappointment. It took 8 years and finally we got two. It was bad. But we waited and waited and waited. And God eventually produced the fruit. Ministering for the Lord requires patience. John, when you go and you witness to someone, what are you doing? Okay, and what is the gospel likened to in Scripture? Being born again, not of corruptible seed. So as soon as you give them the gospel, you've planted a seed, you expect them every single time to immediately say, I got to get saved. And it happens that way every single time, doesn't it? Uh-huh. And so what do? You go back a second time and you ask them, do you understand what I shared with you? Do you understand these things? Don't you realize you need to act upon the word? And sometimes they say, I'm still thinking about it. Right. And did you ever get to the place where you get so frustrated, you got to believe and get saved? Patience. Philippians chapter 4. You know what? I need to keep my finger in this. So I'll be back one more time. In verse 6, be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious. Be patient. God is still on the throne. He's still working. Elisha passed the test of patience, which brings us to the last of the three tests. Back to 2 Kings chapter 2. Verse 2. And Elijah said to Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Elijah says to him, look, I've got work to do. Nothing you can do here. Why don't you just stay behind? Take a load off. Take it easy. And Elisha says, nope. I've been called to minister to you. I'm going with you. Verse 4. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. Hey, look, I've got to go down here and nothing you can do here. Just take it easy. Nope. Following after you. Verse 6. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Little emphasis And the two went on. Each time he had a chance just to sit back and let Elijah do everything. It was the test of his devotion. And he passed it with flying colors. What happened over those 10 years? I think he developed a love for his mentor. He said, look, God has called me. I love him. And he has put that love that I have for him in my heart for you. Seems to me that should be synonymous with each and every one of us, shouldn't it? John, in his first epistle, wrote these words in chapter 4, beginning at verse 20. He said, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we... Wait a minute, that's chapter 3. I knew that didn't sound right. Chapter 4. If a man say... verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother. Now, the hate there doesn't have to be despising. It just has to be in comparison to his love for God. I don't really care that much for you. He is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? How can you say I love somebody that you've never seen before only on the basis of what he has said when you've seen a brother whom you've grown up with, whom you've spent time with, who you know not only says things but is true to his word. You've seen him in action. How can you hate him and say I love him? Doesn't make any sense at all. And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. I think that's the test that Elijah passed here of his devotion to the one who had spent 10 years in mentoring him. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. And it doesn't get any better than that. No, and to die is gain. Verse 23, for I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is, far better. Do we have that devotion for the Lord? Elisha did, and out of that devotion for the Lord, he had a devotion for people. And consequently, he passed the test there and was, I think, in the place where he could take over the school of the prophets, say to them, let me share with you what I've learned these last 10 years. We are called to minister. Every single one of us, not necessarily vocationally, but to minister. It could be just within our family. It could be within our neighborhood. It could be with CEF. It could be at Westinghouse. It could be at the YMCA. We're called to minister. Will we leave behind the things that are necessary to leave behind? Will we wait for the leading of the Lord? And will we stay true and devoted to him while things are going on? If so, we'll pass the test. Father, we thank you tonight for the example of Elisha. I'm looking forward to the weeks ahead where we'll get to see all that you do through him. May we be encouraged by him as we were by the life of Elijah to be more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the greatest servant of all. In his name we pray. Amen. Have a good week.